Hate to be the sucker that has to follow that. Two things you should know by the time we're done this morning. Hopefully you see God is good. And secondly, Angelini can sing. Thank you, Angela. And the rest of whoever else was up here, but... Wow. That is awesome. Hey, welcome. Welcome to this fun day here at Hope. When I was a kid, maybe some of you remember this, we played the game Payday. It's interesting now, if you go on eBay, all the games I played with now are vintage, antique, and if you have them in good condition, you know, you could make a fortune on these things. And so this is actually the cover of a box like I had, and I still have it. The kids and I still play it when we go up to my folks' place. Payday was a game where you obviously are trying to get a payday, and that was a beautiful thing. You know, you go around the game and you have absolutely no money. Could be called life, I think, be the same kind of a deal. But Payday was fun because it gave, you know, as a young kid, you gave the concept of when payday happened. I remember in Hope's existence, I remember one of our first baptisms. I actually leaned over to Bart Carey, one of our founding members and one of the, he's the chairman of the church. And so, nice guy, keep that up because he's kind of my boss. So I remember at a baptism service, we had at Hope. We both just leaned into each other, and I think Bart said to me, "This is payday." And what that meant was we started Hope in the early days. We started Hope to be about having the message of Christianity, the beautifulness of who Jesus is, all the Bible, the doctrines. Not going to mess with that at all, but we want to do it in such a way that it makes sense to people primarily. And this wouldn't describe everybody in the room. We understand that. But primarily for de-churched or unchurched people. People that have maybe not had an experience with church before. Or people who have and just said, that is not for me. And I'm not blaming any other churches. We stink too. Everybody's got their issues. We got them. Cancel our subscription. We got issues. That was actually really funny. Is this the 9 o'clock service? Yeah. But... for us, it was those people who were taking steps of faith to either start a relationship with Jesus for the first time or to reignite it. And for many of you in your life, hope has, for a variety of reasons, not good, bad, or ugly, but hope has been the place where you've owned your faith. Maybe you grew up in a home where it was all around you and it was great, but you left and you thought, is this mine or is this just because I grew up in a great home? And hope has just happened to be that place where you've owned it. And that is really fun. I can't tell you how many parents have come down front and have just with tears in their eyes saying, thanks so much for you, what you've done for my kids. And I always tell them the same thing. I got 3 kids. They're going to have to get it somewhere else because this is their thing, okay? And so I got 2 kids at Iowa State who I go to their pastor and say the same thing. It's like, wow, this is great. What's happening there? So today is a baptism Sunday at Hope Community Church. What we hold baptism to be comes from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, it's not Paul's main point. The Apostle Paul is actually teaching about the fact that we are that we have died to sin in our crucifixion with Christ. And he's asking then, if Jesus Christ died for all of our sin, why not just keep on going and sinning like crazy? If he died for them all, giddy up, right? That's what they think. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul wants you to ask. Because then he says this, what should we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Now that would be logically correct, but it's not true about who you are anymore. It says by no means. Why? Because you're different now. You're different. It's not going to give you satisfaction. It says we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And then he uses this example. He says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So what do we hold baptism to be? We do not believe, just like Tim said, the song said, we do not believe that baptism does anything to you. Nothing. In other words, it doesn't save you. It doesn't forgive your sins. It doesn't do any of that. What actually that is about is a right relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that in a minute, but what we believe baptism to be is a public declaration of your faith already. And we think that's a very important order because we think that we want to make darn clear that there's no hocus pocus. There's no magic. It's not that kind of a deal at all. It doesn't do anything. Thief on the cross was not baptized. You do not need to be baptized. Okay? But Jesus said you should do it. Why? Because it's a public way of declaring something. Now, what are you declaring? This is why we do it the way we do it. All right? So I know this is Minnesota and you all Lutheran and Catholic and all that. I understand that. And I was raised in that situation as well, and not in those two, but Presbyterian. So I understand that. But we practice it as a believer. So that means that you are someone who has come to faith in Jesus already. It could be right now. We've had this happen before. Right now in this service, and you want to get baptized, we'll baptize you. So in fact, if you're sitting there today and you haven't gone through this and you'd like to, no pressure. Again, we don't say it's, you don't have to. We'd love to. It's a public way for you to declare something. And what are you declaring? You're actually declaring union with Jesus. And that's why we don't practice sprinkling. Not that that's the biggest thing, but we don't practice sprinkling because that implies cleansing. Union implies, dunking implies dunking. I mean, you're in. You're in the water all the way down. And those of you who are getting baptized today, believe me, you're going all the way under. There'll be no thing that'll be not baptized. I do this now twice. You think that's the way I normally talk. For those of you who are new, I don't. but yeah, we baptize you because you're baptized into Jesus. In fact, at Hope, and I know this sounds crazy, but at Hope, we so strongly believe that baptism doesn't do anything to you. Spirit of God does not come on you when you are baptized. Unless it happens to be at that very moment that you believed. But I doubt that's the case for hardly anybody. You believed and then you get baptized. And so we believe in that so strongly that this sounds nuts about, but we require it for membership. So that you wouldn't think that there's any kind of thing going on with your baptism that makes you okay with God. We say a good pledge of a good conscience or conversion or trusting in Jesus Christ with your heart. That's what makes you okay with God. Baptism is a way you declare that to the world, and you're declaring union with Jesus. Now, in the past, I've talked about this because I know we're in a land where this is a little bit foreign, what we're about to do, what we call believer baptism. And the way we do it is we do immersion in almost every circumstance. I think it has been every circumstance. We would do, if there were exceptions needed, we would do that. I suppose if you're a water, if you're a cat, we would... We're not baptizing cats, no. But I suppose something like that, we could work something out. So we talked about those kind of things before. And if that's where you're at and you're really struggling with this whole, you know, all the church history of really big debate over baptism, it's a sad thing because Paul says that baptism is supposed to unify us and it ends up dividing us. I don't want to go there today. You can go. There's many messages I've done on this to help you to understand the difference. I really want to talk about who you're unified to. You're unified to Jesus. And what I want to spend the rest of our time this morning, and it's abbreviated. Huh? A couple people just laughed like, what is this foreign word he just used? It's abbreviated, and I want to talk about who is Jesus, and I want to talk about him in kind of a cool way, ways that we've talked often about Jesus here, but just came to my attention that it's portrayed over in our new building. I just heard about this last week. Now, it's not that I didn't know they were there. I never put the three together. And what we have over in the new building, for those of you over there yesterday knocking on plaster, maybe you saw them, there are three stained glass windows. One directly, if you're up front, you're directly behind you, one to your left, one to your right on those sides. And there are three windows, and they all depict parts or elements of who Jesus Christ is. The first thing is, if you're straight in the back, it would be Jesus as being ascended. It's this ascension of Jesus. You can't see the two on the sides would be like angels, and he's kind of ascending up into heaven, which would signify the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord of the world, all right? On your left, no, on your right, excuse me, is going to be Jesus Christ is crucified, the crucified one, the savior of the world. And then I just noticed I got these out of order here. The third one is Jesus on the left as good shepherd, which is guide or friend. Okay? And that's what I want to talk to you about. Who you're being unified today with is those three parts of who Jesus is. Now, is he more than that? Sure. Is he less than that? Never. Okay? Never. So let's just talk about those three things. And if you got a Bible with you, open it up to John chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 21. That's all we're going to do today. I'm going to make a couple quick references to other things, but that's primarily where we're going to go this morning. And I just want you to focus on who Jesus is. If you're getting baptized today, this is who you're being united with, or who you have been united with that you're publicly declaring. Those of you who are here today, and you know in your heart, you're just wondering who Jesus is. This is kind of a call to you saying, think about this. This is what it would mean to be united to Jesus. And who is Jesus? And he's these three things. I want to read the passage through verses 1 to 21. Then we'll kind of make a few comments here about different parts of it. Okay, John 10, 1 to 21. Jesus speaking, and he says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Let me go through that. There we go. Verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired man is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I don't know what happened here. I got a missing slide. So let me just keep finishing this. Verse 14. And he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know my Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must also bring them. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Verse 19. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? Verse 21, but others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Okay, sorry about that. I must have cut those by accident. Okay, now, let me give you a little background. Real quick background. Every other year, our overseer team, the elders at Hope, we study Ezekiel 34, spend at least an hour, hour and a half, maybe 2 hours in this passage alone, thinking through this whole concept of what does it mean to be a leader or especially a shepherd over people. Ezekiel 34 is a huge passage in the Old Testament. I just want to read you a couple verses from that. If you want to think about that, if you're at all involved in leading people, if you're just a Bible study leader or you're mentoring someone or whatever it is, read Ezekiel 34. Unfortunately, it's mostly about what it means to be a bad shepherd. Okay? Because God is after the shepherds of Israel. But at the same time, you can always learn from bad example. That's my model for life. And so let's take a look at some of these. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, speaking to Ezekiel. God says, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? And then it goes on for quite a ways to just describe what they're doing. They're basically eating and ravaging the flock for their benefit. Okay? If you skip down then to verse 11, it says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep." So he says, you know what, shepherds? You're losing your job. I'm going to come and do this. I'm going to do this. Then he goes on to say, "I will place them over one shepherd, my servant David." Now, when Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, comes on the scene, David is long gone. Long gone. So it means someone like David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And then he ends the chapter, and it's a great chapter. I really, great for studying. He says, "Then they will know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the sovereign Lord. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture." Excuse me. "You, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are people, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord." Okay, get that? So there's this prophetic word against the prophets in the Old Testament. Excuse me, against the shepherds of all the people, and saying, "You've done a really lousy job. And you know what? You're going to be displaced, and I'm going to come in and I'm going to take care of this." That's one image. One other image you just got to, from the Old Testament, you got to get in your mind. It's from Psalm 23, right? "The Lord is my shepherd." This was written by King David. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. My needs are met." And he goes on and on to describe this beautiful situation of God being his shepherd. Okay? Now that's background to when Jesus speaks here. Everybody there knew, remember it says to the Jews who were listening, so all of them knew this when he comes on the scene to speak. Okay, so you had to hear that in order to understand what's going to happen. Okay, so let's take a look at this. He gives them a parable, right? It's a parable, it's a story. And the story is the first five verses, right? The first five verses says, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way as a thief and a robber. Okay, so here you got this deal. You've got where people would all put their sheep for the night. The shepherds would be able to take some time off, and a watchman would watch them. And then the shepherd would come back. He'd come back to the doorway. The shepherd would say, "What's your password?" or whatever, or how somehow they would know each other. Then he would come in. And he says, guess what? Some people come, and they come in some other way. If you're not going to come in through the door, you're probably a thief or a robber. Okay, it says the man who enters by the gate is a shepherd for the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him. And the sheep, how do they know what they're doing? They listen for the voice. He calls his own sheep by name, Bob. Bob. Oh, that's good. I actually just thought of that. Anyway, Bob, come here. And Bob comes and Jennifer comes, right? They all come because they just know this is a shepherd. Does anybody have pets? There you go. Children count. Yeah, believe me, yeah. We just got a puppy. Oh, man, life with puppy. Oh, I can't even wear anything dark anymore because I'm just full of dog hair all the time. But there's no doubt. If you doubt this, you come to my house. You come with me. And my little beagle, she recognizes me. She comes in and it's like she'd been tortured all day by everybody else. She's like, And then she'll see you and rawr. Fierce beagle. I mean, she's this big, but she's, it's amazing. It is incredible. This dog knows who she knows and ain't knowing who she ain't knowing. And but once you know her, it's crazy. I don't know how she does it, but she's got this catalog of everybody, and there are lots of people through her house. Once she gets you, then you're good. The sheep know the voice. They do. The animal knows. They know you're safe. Calls the sheep by his name, and they lead them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him. Where's the guy? Out in front. He's not banging them on the behind. They follow him because they know his voice, but they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. That's the entirety of what Jesus wants to say to them. All right? And he's speaking not only to his disciples, but also to these bunch of people who've just witnessed in John chapter 9 a healing, and a remarkable healing. Jesus heals this blind guy. And they've witnessed that, and they don't know what to do about it. And Jesus is saying, well, some of you don't know what to do about it because you're not my sheep. You're not following me. And others of you, you want to follow me, you know my voice. All right, so he uses that figure of speech, and they did not understand him. So how did he know that? Because they all did the dog thing. They all turned. Okay, so he explains it to them. He says, I tell you the truth, I'm the gate for the sheep. Now, that's not the first thing we'd think in this illustration. And he's going to get to the thing we think. But he says, I'm like the gate. All over came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and out, go find pasture. Then he goes on to say, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. So I'm the gate. He's making an incredible exclusive claim here. I am it. I'm the only one that's ever come that has purely your interests in mind. All other people, on some degree, have some other motive, some very bad, some just because it's a fallen world. Thieves and robbers, and you'll labor talk about a hired hand. In other words, they just don't have your best interest in mind. I do. I am the only one. I am the gate. He is ultimately saying, I am the Lord of the universe here. I have come to earth. I am the only one. There's one gate, and it is me. It is a sign of authority. He's making a statement. I am the Lord. Now, it's interesting to look here that what the thief comes to do, what does Jesus come to do? I've come that you might have, this is cool, life. See, a lot of people's view of Christianity is that it's just a bunch of rules to hang on to. And Jesus says, no, I'm not a killjoy at all. I'm here to bring you the absolute life. Now, what does he keeps on going? He says, and from verses 10 to 18, he says two different things. They're kind of go back and forth. So let me just show you real quickly. He says, I'm Savior. I'm the Good Shepherd. Now, he shifts the metaphor. First, he's the gate, and now he changes it to I'm the shepherd. I'm that shepherd that comes to the gate, and I call out my sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. By the way, when he says I'm the Good Shepherd, they would have went, hoo, 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 because of Ezekiel 34. They would have said, you are the guy. You are the guy that's described it. That's what he's claiming. You are the one that is coming to now shepherd all of us. And he says this, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We'll look at the quantity of that in just a second, how that works. He's saying, I'm laying down my life for the sheep. Then he goes on to say in the second part of verse 15, let me read that in context. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Wow. Skip to verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is is that I laid down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Wow. This command I received from my Father. Wow. So Jesus lays down his life voluntarily on behalf of the sheep. He goes to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, taking upon himself the punishment that was due us, the wrath of God, the separation from God. He takes that on our behalf. He's Savior. Also in those passages, you can see where Jesus Christ is not only Lord and not only Savior, but he's also the third window. He's friend. He is guide. Listen to this language. This is crazy language. He says, talks about the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. And it says, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So stay in the metaphor now. You're hired by a guy to take care of the sheep. And so when he sees a wolf coming, dude, nice job, but not paying me that well. Boom, I'm out of here, right? The hired hand is not the one who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it.
The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me just as the Father knows me and I love the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. What's that talking about? Intense relationship and love and care. Intense. Jesus is not just a doctrinal concept. Jesus is not just someone to follow as an authority figure. He is also friend. Look at the last part here. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. And I think he's speaking to people who aren't Jewish. I must bring them also. They too will, and it's really cool, listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. No longer Jew and Gentile. One flock, one shepherd. And Jesus is the one. Jesus cares deeply, and it's a relational thing. Okay? They know his voice. And if you go on here to, that's it. They know his voice. They've heard his voice. Now, let's just talk briefly about what happens if you don't take Jesus as Lord, Savior, and guide for living. Okay? What happens if you just kind of, in your own mind, make up a different Jesus? And a lot of people do that. You might struggle with this in your own walk with Jesus. Number one, just deny the other two, right? He is Lord. Your view of God, your view of Jesus is he is someone who just passes out rules. That's who he is. He is waiting for you to mess up. Boom! I knew he would finally mess up. And there you are. And that's your view of God. He is an authority figure. He's out there, kind of the policeman in the sky. Josh McDowell says it great. He says, rules without relationship lead to rebellion. Rules without relationship lead to rebellion. And if that's who God is to you, if that's who Jesus is to you, I'm encouraging you to come to all of Jesus. Okay? What happens if you just do the second one? You take Jesus as your Savior, but you don't take Jesus as your Lord or as your friend. Jesus then becomes this, right? He becomes your get-out-of-hell-free card. Whatever. Let me ask you a question, ladies. I actually knew someone who had this situation. A friend of mine. That it became pretty obvious to me that a gentleman was here at the University of Minnesota and of another country. And basically convinced her to marry him so that he can get a citizenship. Oh, that's no problem. Really. That's a big problem. That's a big problem. That's crazy, right? But that's how a lot of us treat God when we just say, oh, he's my get out of hell free card. That's all I really want out of God. It's like, really? You just want him same way you'd want to get citizenship into this country. And nothing more. What happens if you get rid of the last one? What if Jesus is Lord and Savior, but he's not, he's not Lord and Savior, but he is friend. Okay? He's your buddy. Jesus going, yeah, man, Jesus is my homeboy. Right? And this, I don't know if you've ever been around this. I've seen this being around the I've raised both dogs and kids. And I know something about both of them. I'm not a dog, and I'm not a kid, okay? I am alpha in the one, and I try to be alpha in the second, okay? So what I mean by that is I've seen so many people train dogs by saying, oh, please come here, come here, please, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. And I see the same thing with people in that relationship with their kids. They reason with three-year-olds. Okay, well, there's a certain, of course you want to reason with them. I'm not trying to say they're not reasonable. But ultimately, at that phase, there's some element where it's not a bad thing to have an authority. It's not a bad thing. It's not abusive. Certainly not. It's a safety thing. Parents, you're not your kid's homeboy, friend. You know, this came really clear to me when I kind of read some of these things about, oh, we have open relationship with our kids. They tell us everything. And I always felt like, gosh, my kids don't tell me everything. I probably should work on that. So I took my son, David, out for breakfast. And we started these things Dad's Day, we called it. We just went up for breakfast, went to McDonald's. They didn't know any better. They thought it was a great breakfast. And so had that going for me. And we go to McDonald's breakfast. He's in fourth grade. I distinctly remember. And we got to talk about everything. I said, oh, any young ladies caught your eye? Any of them that you're interested in? And without thinking about it too much, he just said to me these words. He said, Dad, when you were in fourth grade, did you tell your dad about all the girls you liked? And I said, good point. You can eat that sausage. I don't need to know everything about my kids. That's okay. That's okay. We're not just, I mean, I am the friend, but they have a lot of other friends too. Maybe it's more appropriate that they talk to somebody else. And that's why we've really valued a lot of you who've invested in our kids, because you have more friendship, and that's okay. So, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior, Jesus is friend, all together, not in separation from one another. The crowd has two responses. The crowd has two responses. One responds by saying, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why? Because he thinks he's the good shepherd of Ezekiel 34. Are you nuts? He thinks he's God. Yeah, he does. And the other one says, back up there, cowboy. When's the last time you saw someone who's demon-possessed heal a blind man? There's something to this man, and he's shown himself to be true. So we're going to move to a time of response this morning. And there's a couple different ways you can respond. One is which is just where you're at during the songs. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about your relationship with Jesus Christ, wherever you're at. Some of you are just checking out Jesus. All right? And that's okay. You should go, pardon the metaphor, but you should go on a couple dates before you get engaged. You're not dating Jesus. That's creepy, but you get the concept. It's okay to say, I'm just, hey, just relax, okay? There is no DTRs with Jesus, all right? You don't need to that's okay. But what's the hang up? Where's the hang up for you if you're there? Is it him as Lord? Saying, I gotta follow him. It could be. That was a hang up for me. Is it him as Savior? I'm really not that bad. Jesus, I don't need saving. Or is it him as friend? I don't know how to have a relationship with Christ. I don't even know what that looks like. Where's your hang up? For some of you, maybe have followed Jesus for a long time, and maybe one of those or two of those are really difficult for you. Think about that. Right as we're worshiping. I looked at the worship songs. It's funny. We didn't plan this, but they all kind of hit on all three of these as we spent some time in worship. Then we have an opportunity, and the opportunity is communion. There's a communion table up front. There's one in the back. I think there's probably a couple upstairs. And this represents the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. This is Christ his Savior, Christ his friend, ultimate friend, dying for you. And the bread represents his body that was shed for you, and the cup represents the blood that was shed. The body was broken for you, blood that was shed for you. And this is for people who've said yes to Jesus. So we encourage you, if you've said yes to Jesus, we don't care if you're from a different church or this church or membership or anything, doesn't matter. We just would ask that this is for people who've said yes to Jesus as Lord, Savior, and friend, guide for living. Okay? So if that's you, we'd encourage you at any point in time, feel free to come forward or in the back or whatever. And there are people here who would love to pray for you about anything. Take that opportunity. Let them whisper in their ear, and they'll think they'll be at every table, and just say, would you just pray? Just pray a general prayer for me. They'd love to do that. Or maybe something that's specific, and they'd love to pray for you. Then behind me, we also have the tank. And I believe in this service, 9 people have decided beforehand to take the class and want to get baptized today. And so this is a celebration. And so we encourage, well, you'll see their name, and then later on our online forum, The City, you'll see their stories of their how they've come to trust in Christ. And this is, we encourage applauding, catcalls, throwing your hats up in the air, whatever you want to do. It's a fun day. We also open the tank up. In other words, if today is a day that you've decided, you know what, I'd like to get baptized today, you can go right back towards the center. I think that's, we'll do it again, right? That center, right outside those doors, right there on the first floor. And some of the elders will be there. All you got to do is come up to them and say, I'd like to be baptized. They're just going to kind of talk you through that a little bit, see if you're ready. And they might say, hey, it sounds like you're still processing through some things. Maybe you should wait. Or others say, hey, sounds great. We have a change of clothes. We have sweats you can wear. We have everything. Nacho Libre. You can change today. And you could get baptized today. So we just encourage you during the next about half an hour in this room as we worship Jesus Christ, Lord, Savior, and guide for a living. Let's pray together. Lord, we get the privilege right now of applying right now on the spot. We get to apply what we just heard, that you're our good shepherd, that you're the gate, that you're not the hired hand, that you've actually come and you want good for every person in this room. So, Lord God, I just ask that we'd open our hearts. And whatever you're saying to us right now, in a variety of different things, we would listen and we would follow. Like a sheep follows their shepherd. So we pray, God, that you would do that work in this midst. I pray, Father, for people here who are, maybe for the first time in their lives, wrestling with who you are. And Jesus, that you would shepherd them well. You'd show them how much you love them. Maybe all the pieces aren't quite together for them, but you would guide them through that. For some of them, maybe today is the day where they say, you know what? I'm going to follow this Jesus. And today be the day that they would set foot and say yes to you right where they're sitting. Jesus Christ, I take you as Lord and Savior and guide for living. And then they would come and take their first communion as a follower in Christ. Pray for those people getting baptized today, Lord God, as a public way of declaring their faith. God, just bless them. Bless them that they would always rest in their union with you and the fact that they are in you and that you have that deep of a relationship with us that it's worth everything they will go through. Bless them every day of their life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.